Very nice to see you. My name's Becca. I'm a member of the staff here at Maybridge Community Church, and I'm going to be really honest with you. When I got this as a topic, I had a little bit of a wobble, because it's uncontainable. It's the most enormous subject, and I didn't really know where to begin, but God's quite good, and he's very good. And over the last few weeks, he's kind of brought me to this place where I really feel like I'm going to end up in a place that I didn't expect to. So bear with me. But along the way, what I want us to do is to really get a good grasp of who the Holy Spirit is and what we know from the Bible, what the Bible tells us, where we see him throughout the Bible. Because I think so many of us are familiar with the Holy Spirit's work in the New Testament. We know the stories. We know the story of the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus when he got baptized. We know the story about the disciples who were huddling, frightened in that upper room. You know, they were hiding away. They'd met the risen Jesus. They knew that he'd gone away again, and now it was all a little bit frightening again. And they were just there. And then there's this incredible story of the Holy Spirit coming, and the flames of fire on their head, and the transformation that took place, and the power that came into them as they went out speaking all these different languages. And suddenly, it's like the church catches fire, and the world begins to light with the Holy Spirit as God's love, as the gospel story begins to spread. And it goes from this tiny band of people who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, it spreads all around the earth. And we know those stories. And we know about the gifts of the Spirit, and we know about the fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to be coming to those in more detail later on in the series. But actually, the Holy Spirit is there throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, and I'm not sure that we always spot him. I think sometimes we miss him. So I'm going to go on a little bit of a journey with you as we kind of travel through time, travel through the Bible, and spot where the Holy Spirit is in order to know where the Holy Spirit is today. To know what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, how it affects us, and how we can draw on that. So the beautiful thing is that the Holy Spirit's right there from the very beginning. We have this wonderful, complicated, you just can't get your head around it, concept of the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. Andy talked about it brilliantly a couple of weeks ago. You know, this beautiful dance of the three in one that we can't quite get our heads around. But just to make sure that we never lose it, God's made sure it's there from the very beginning. From the very beginning, we see this Holy Spirit of creation. In just the second verse of the whole Bible, it says this. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." I love it that God with us, God was with the world. God was there before he even began creating things, before the sun in the sky and the stars and the trees and the animals and the birds and everything else. The Holy Spirit was God's presence, hovering over the waters, being with the world that he'd created right from the beginning of time. But there's this beautiful image in there too about this God of creativity, this God of initiative, this God that just touches things and brings things to life. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Narnia stories. Most of us are with The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. But I have loved the Narnia stories. They're just the most incredible glimpse into sometimes the way that the world works, the way that God works. And one of my favorites is the very first one, The Magician's Nephew. And without giving away too much of the story for those of you who haven't read it, essentially it tells the story of the beginning of Narnia. And in the beginning of Narnia, there's these two children who've traveled, you know, in an incredible way. And they've landed in this land, and it's dark, and it's formless, and there's nothing. There's no sounds, there's no light. All there is ground beneath their feet and darkness all around. And then they begin to hear a sound. And of course, the sound is Aslan. And Aslan represents God. And as Aslan paces around this dark, formless world, everywhere he puts his paw, light and green begin to seep out from the edges of his paw, and the land begins to take shape. And he sings, and as he sings, the birds begin to fly into the air and the animals appear. And it's this very beautiful picture of this creativeness of the Holy Spirit, the creativity of God, that wherever he touches, wherever he breathes, life pops into being. Life takes place. And that's the very first picture that we get of this Holy Spirit that is the way that we're able to understand God. And as you move, but then as you go through the Bible, you get to verses like this one, and you realize that actually, you know, also in that first few chapters in Genesis, it talks about the creation of man, and it explains that we were made in the image of God. So if God is the Holy, you know, Holy Spirit is creative, and he's the God of creation, well, then actually, we're meant to be like that too. And this verse is talking about guys who are, you know, putting together, you know, the tabernacle for God. And actually, let's read it. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills.'" Now, we understand wisdom and knowledge and those things as gifts of the Spirit. "To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." The Holy Spirit is about artistry. It's about beauty. It's about creating things. And actually, we so often limit the Holy Spirit, don't we? He's uncontainable, but we limit him to these things that we expect to see him to do. But actually, he's in the beautiful pictures. He's in those of us, which actually isn't me, who can pick up a paintbrush and draw the most, you know, and create the most incredible works of art that just give a glimpse into the glory of God, that just give a glimpse into the creativity of who he is. It's an incredible God who can imbue his spirit and put it into people so that they can represent, they can create things that point always back to their creator, their ultimate creator. And we see the Spirit of God's presence because the Holy Spirit, in many, many ways, is just the way that we encounter God. He's the way that we feel God with us. When we talk about Emmanuel, we think of Jesus coming to earth, and that's true. That's exactly what that was. But actually, Emmanuel is also Holy Spirit with me. It's God with me. Holy Spirit's how we're able to know his presence with us. You know, David wrote so many different psalms. David's the one that we know was a man after God's own heart. And he knew that for him to be walking in the presence of God meant keeping his Holy Spirit near. He says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from you." We get later on Haggai, a prophet, much later on in the story of Israel. And he's looking back, God's speaking to him, and he says, "I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear." That phrase is there again and again and again and again throughout the Bible. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you." And when God says that, he's talking about his Holy Spirit, because his Holy Spirit is how we know God's presence with us. The Holy Spirit with us today, tomorrow. He goes ahead of us. He walks beside us. He holds us when it gets hard. It's the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us. Spirit of power. We're a little bit more familiar with this. We expect God to do signs and wonders. We know the stories, like the stories of Samson. Samson, the guy who was born to parents who didn't know, you know, who couldn't have children, and he's this incredible, special child who has to keep his hair long as a sign of his worship to God. But God comes upon him in special power by sending his Holy Spirit. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. At this point, Samson was tied up. His wife had tricked him. He was tied up in ropes, and she was handing him over to the enemies. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Supernatural strength, supernatural power. We see story after story of men and women given power they did not have on their own. King Saul, the first king of Israel, a guy who, you know, when Samuel came, the prophet came to anoint him and make him the first king, they couldn't find him because he was hiding in a cupboard. And so he got called out of the cupboard, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him. And it enabled him to rise up and be a man who could be king. Saul, the man, could never be king. Saul, the man filled with the Holy Spirit, could be king. So could David. So could leader after leader after leader that came afterwards. And then we find a spirit that guides. And the spirit that guides is in the pillar of fire that leads the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. He's in the pillar of cloud that protects them. He's in so many different places, in the big scale and on the small scale. We've got this verse again. It's from David. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. This man, David, he knew that if he was going to know God's will, if he was going to go the way that God wanted him to, then he needed to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit to lead him. And he knew that that was the crux of everything. And the Holy Spirit guides us, but he speaks to us. He speaks to us in the big, but he speaks to us in the small too. This is from Isaiah. This is a verse that, we see repeated in the New Testament as Jesus speaks this, because it's actually in some ways a prophecy about himself. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. You see, God speaks to us the way that he guides us, but he speaks through us, because it's not just us he wants to talk to. He likes to use us. It's an honor and a privilege to be spoken through by God in order that we can go out and take his message to other people. It's one of the most important things about all of these is that we have a Holy Spirit that, as Andy said when he talked, said he's always pointing back to the rest of the Trinity. He's always pointing glory back. And that's the way that we're meant to be too, so that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and speaks to us, when he speaks through us, always it's about pointing back. It's about proclaiming freedom from prisoners. It's about saying we will stand up for the refugees. We cannot only have 143 people rescued by our nation out of, you know, millions of people living in refugee camps, not even in refugee camps so often. Actually, we will use our voice. We won't just enjoy the Holy Spirit all for ourselves. We will use his power within us to do the supernatural, to do the things we don't think are possible. I've sat in those refugee meetings. And we sat there and I've heard people say, well, we don't know where we're going to get a house from. And we don't know where we're going to get translators from. And we don't know where we're going to get this from. And we don't know where we're going to get that from. But the exciting thing is knowing that we have a God who sends his Holy Spirit so that we can use our voices to speak up for the poor and the oppressed, and who we know can provide us with the supernatural power to do things we didn't think were possible in order to transform the world that we live in. And that's exciting. It's really, really exciting. And so the story goes on, and we see the Holy Spirit here, there, and as you look, and as you go through the Bible, you suddenly register that actually the Spirit of God is all over the place. We just didn't see it. We just didn't recognize it, because it's not in the stories that we always associate, but he is all over the place. So let's just jump forward a couple of thousand years and see, see where the Holy Spirit has been doing in perhaps the last couple of hundred years, because actually then we get to something else. We get to the spirit of revival. And you see it in the Old Testament stories. You see it in the transformation that comes when the Holy Spirit comes. Now this is a little chapel in Los Angeles that in the early 1900s, it's in a little place called Azusa Street, where suddenly something different happened. In fact, if you go back a couple of years, on the first day of the first century, so the 1st of January 1901, this little old lady started speaking in tongues, and it's been described as the touch that was felt around the world. Because from that moment, and some stuff had been happening in the run-up to it, people in the church, particularly the lower, this is me turning to history teacher now, but people in the lower and the middle classes were beginning to get more and more just unhappy with the general situation. You see it in politics, you see it in like the social standing, but it was happening in the church, because the church was becoming this place which is very much a way of keeping the order, the social order. And actually godliness was going out the window and holiness was going out the window, and people seemed to be getting richer and richer, and the church was being used as this system to enable that and to empower it. And so you get this new movement of churches who come across, and this very much came out of this. As they started to seek after God in a new way and say, the church has stopped looking like the church did in the Bible. We want to take it back to that. We want to invite the Holy Spirit to come back in and see what he can do with us. Look what he did in Acts. What could he do today? And so all the world begins to change. And this is really the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. And so for 3 years, they had three services a day. And those services could go on well past midnight. Probably not all of them, because they'd have to stop to let the next one start. But they had service after service after service, and different denominations coming in to be part of it and taking this incredible new thing that God was doing through the Holy Spirit to far corners of the US. And then we see it coming over to the UK. And we've all, many of us will have heard, not necessarily all of us, many of us will have heard of the Welsh Revival. Now, that was just a few years later. That was like 1904, 1905, 1906. And here we see incredible transformation. Transformation in people's lives and transformation in whole communities. 100,000 people became Christians. That's mind-blowing. And it wasn't just one-hit wonders. The stories that come out of it are fantastic. This was written in the Times at the time. It says, the whole population has been suddenly stirred by a common impulse. Religion had become the absorbing interest of their lives. They'd gathered at crowded services for 6 and 8 hours a time. You might not get home in time for lunch. Political meetings and even football matches were postponed. Now that is quite something. I'm all for this. Quarrels between trade union workmen and non-unionists had been made up. At Glenneath, a feud had existed for the past 10 or 12 years between two independent chapels. But during the past week, united services have been held in both chapels, and the ministers have shaken hands before the congregation. When the Holy Spirit moved in power like this, it changed everything. It made the churches remember what was the most important thing. It made people know what was the most important thing. And it had an impact right up to all kinds of different levels. This is Lloyd George, who goes on to become the Prime Minister. And he says that at the very next election, Wales would declare with no uncertain sound against the corruption in high places, which handed over the destiny of the people to the horrible brewing interest. This wasn't just about individuals' lives, although it very, very much was. It was about changing a whole nation, the culture, everything around them. It was astonishing. But you do get these stories of individual transformation. One of my favourites is around, you've got coal miners, and their language was flowery. That's polite. It was you know, colourful, flowery, rude language that these miners used. A lot of them were drinking way too much alcohol. You've got stories of bars beginning to go out of business because literally there was nobody coming in to buy drinks anymore because they were so busy going to these meetings. But my favourite story is about the pit ponies. Because the pit ponies had to be retrained. Because they were so used to all the language that I could only beep at you that came as part of their commands that they didn't recognise the voices of their bosses. They didn't recognise the commands anymore because there was no more B words, no more F words, no more any words. Because these people's life had changed. But fancy that. Fancy the Holy Spirit. He didn't think about, you know, also helping the pit ponies know the new thing that was going on. But just incredible transformation of everything. And then more recently still, we've seen things like the Lakeland Blessing and the Toronto Blessing. The Toronto Blessing came out of a little church in an airport. And it was a moment when suddenly there was a new touch from God and things were changing. And it was controversial. There were people who felt that actually the people there were focusing too much on the wild and the wonderful things that were happening. But some really amazing things came out. One of the things that we love as a church is the Alpha Course. And Nikki Gumbel will say, actually, much of the impetus, much of the initiative, much of the, you know, decision to go forward came out of his visit to this. So when the Holy Spirit turns up, things happen. It's incredible things. And I think the one thing that I would draw as a thread through all of these is that the Holy Spirit always points home. He always points back to God, no matter where he is, no matter what he's doing, no matter what that looks like. It should always point people back to God. When the Holy Spirit moves, it should be accompanied by people turning their lives over to him, people turning their lives over to living the way that he would have them live. It looks like changing the culture of a place. It looks like it having such an enormous impact that even the government, even the leaders of the land, everything is affected by this. Everything is affected. But I want to know about what that means for us. Because I don't know about you, but I was not alive during the Welsh Revival, and I never made it to Toronto. But I really think it's important to think about how big is my God. And as I thought about this, I sat and I thought, you know, I think sometimes we think about uncontainable God being bigger and more magnificent and all the rest of it than we could ever imagine, which he absolutely is. And we come to this series that we have now And I want us to be full of expectation for what God is going to do. I'm excited about next week and Mark Mellowish coming. I'm excited about the week that we look at healing. I'm excited about the weeks that we look at prophecy and speaking in tongues and all those different things. But I don't ever want us to get to the place where we contain God in a box that says he only does those things. I only encounter Holy Spirit when I'm lying flat on the floor. I only encounter the Holy Spirit when suddenly I don't, nobody knows what I'm saying. Actually, that happens quite a lot, so definitely not them. You know, I don't want us to put God in a box that is only about signs and wonders. Because when we go back through the Bible, I think the one story that I love most of all is the story of Elijah that we find in Kings. The story where he's frightened and he's hiding, and God comes to him, and there's a rushing wind, and there's all these enormous loud things, and God is not in those. And then there comes this still, quiet voice. And that's when Elijah encounters God. That's when Elijah encounters the Holy Spirit. And I think so often we miss the still, small voice of God. We miss the little moments in our life. We miss them because they're not big. They don't come, you know, surrounded in all kinds of awe and wonder. And yet, actually, they're the most awesome things of all. They so often, we forget it's just about the Spirit who is with us. That's who he is. He's with us from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. This is there's a website that I've found recently that just makes me smile. It's called Babylon Bee, and it's just full of these hilarious satirical stories. But here's one of the headlines. You know, the power of God waits in the church foyer until the chorus of the Holy Spirit. And the story goes on, and it's just a joke, but it goes on to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit's waiting outside like a naughty schoolboy until the worship leaders get the right song, and now he decides to actually come in at this point because he's been invited in. How ridiculous. Holy Spirit was here before we arrived. The Holy Spirit came in with each of us. The Holy Spirit will go with us when we go. We don't need to invite him. He was here already. He's been asking us to come. We get ourselves in such a muddle about the Holy Spirit. We make it so much more confusing than it needs to be. So I want to finish by going through a prayer with you, actually. You know, as a partnership church, one of the things we talk about is that we partner with all the different traditions of church. And so I want to draw on something from the contemplative tradition today. I want to do a prayer with you that helps us to look back over our week. Perhaps we'll just focus on yesterday. And we'll just think about what happened yesterday. And what I really want us to do is to say, God, we are excited about what the Holy Spirit's going to do over this next, you know, couple of months as we really focus on who he is and what he can do and what we can do with his power. But actually, let's not forget who he is with us in our everyday lives, the difference he makes, the thought that pops into our head, the conversation we didn't expect to have, the beauty we saw in a flower, the kindness that somebody showed to us. That thing that somebody said that just made us think about something in a totally different way. Let's get better at recognizing the Holy Spirit woven through our everyday. So I think Gay is just going to play quietly for us. And I'm going to ask you just to get comfortable. As St. Ignatius came up with this idea of the examen, it was 400 years ago. Nowadays, we'd probably talk about it as something like prayer-filled mindfulness, going over our day, knowing just how to rest in God's presence. So if you want to close your eyes, close your eyes. But just relax. Become aware of God's presence with you. We don't have to invite him in. We don't have to play the right song. And I invite him to go with you as you look back on the events of today. Your day might seem confusing. It might seem like a blur, a jumble, a bit of a muddle. But ask the Holy Spirit to bring clarity and understanding. Let's review yesterday with gratitude. Walk through your day from the moment you woke up to the moment you went to bed in the presence of God. Note the joys and the delights. Focus on the day's gifts. Look at the work you did, the people you interacted with. What did you receive from these people? What did you give them? Pay attention to small things, the food you ate, the sights you saw, and the other seemingly small pleasures. God is in the details. Now, pay attention to your emotions. Something that St. Ignatius really had great insight into was that we detect the presence of the Spirit of God in the movements of our emotions. Reflect on the feelings you experience during the day. Is there boredom, elation, resentment maybe, compassion, anger, confidence? What is God saying to you through these feelings? Does a feeling of frustration perhaps mean that God wants you to consider a new direction in something that you do? Are you concerned about a friend? Perhaps you should reach out to them in some way. Now let's look forward to tomorrow. Let's ask God to give us light for tomorrow's challenges. How do you feel about those? Are you doubtful, cheerful, apprehensive, full of delighted anticipation? Allow these feelings to turn into prayer as we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us tomorrow too. Let's ask Him for help and understanding. Father God, thank you that you are God with us, that you never leave us alone, that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us, and that he is. I pray that you will help us to open our eyes, to know your Spirit with us, to recognize him at work. Lord Jesus, help us never to be afraid to ask you to be with us in the small things. Help us to walk closer with you, to know your voice, to recognize your creativity in our lives, to recognize the joy that you bring, to recognize the gifts that you give day after day after day. And help us to live lives full of anticipation of what you'll do next as we step forward into all you have for us. Amen.